Last week we finished up Philemon, and the question is, where are we headed? And so the Lord just impressed upon me to stay put with a very similar area, situation. And so if I ask you, where was Philemon from? Colossae, that is correct. He was from Colossae. So we go to the book of Colossians, please. The book of Colossians. And I have to admit to you, I mean, Colossians, we all have books of the Bible that we favor. I wouldn't say that Colossians is my favorite book. It's not at all. But, you know, there's Psalms. I have a sweet attraction to the book of Psalms. But yet, Colossians is one of my favorite epistles. I'm telling you, it's just a strong epistle of Paul, where Paul was used to just describe the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that comes out of chapter 1. I'm telling you what, I could preach chapter 1 every day, I mean, just and not get tired of it, because it's talking about the Lord Jesus and who He is. And the fact that He's the head of the church, He's everything. He created it all, and I love it. But there's so much more to Colossians than just that, but yet that is a major part. And we see in chapter 1 here where it seems as if the deity of Christ really needs to be talked about quite a bit. Seems as if maybe they were doubting that, or there were people in the town that were doubting that, or maybe it was creeping in the church. And so Colossae was a town, I say was, it does not exist anymore. Okay, it was destroyed by an earthquake several times and eventually didn't exist anymore. But it was a town in modern-day Turkey, and so that would have been Asia Minor, and it was a small market town. And so it started as a town that a major road went through there, the road that went from Ephesus, which was over on the... Let me pull up a map here so you can see what I'm talking about here. If you can see Ephesus over there on the left, and I'll do this so I can mark it up. Let's see, make sure it's working. Hey, it's working. Look at that. Okay, so Ephesus is here, closer to the coast there, and so there was a major road, and of course this won't be correct, but it was, if you were to draw a road like that, okay? There was a major road that went from Ephesus over to the Euphrates River, and of course, if Turkey keeps on going over there and the Euphrates comes up to it and be over that way. And so, let me erase that now. There was a major road that went through Colossae. And because of that, people, there was the people all for a long, long time, for many hundreds of years, passed through Colossae. And that's what made Colossae the town that it was. Xerxes, king of the Old Testament, Medes and Persians king there, and Cyrus, both had armies that came and passed through this valley in which Colossae sat in. And so I say again, it was 100 miles east of Ephesus. So Colossae is right here. All right. And so that's the idea there. And you can see, if you haven't seen it, look at some other towns you might recognize on that map. See Laodicea to the north there? All right, and we see some others. If you're thinking about Revelation and the churches that were written to you, you can see can't even pronounce it tonight. Thyatira, okay, Sardis, Smyrna. There, you can see all these different Philadelphia. See a lot of these different churches there, and let me show you a little different thing here. This is a close up here of how it laid out. The Colossae was in a valley, and it was in a narrow valley. And Laodicea and Hierapolis were in the same valley. Say, I don't know about that town. Have I heard of that town? Well, if you look over in chapter 4 of this letter, in verse number 13, look at chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, "For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." Okay? So these are towns that are nearby. It'd be like saying, Martinsburg and Inwood and towns like that, Jaredstown and all of that, right? They're nearby. But Colossae would be the smallest of the three. And so at one time, it had its glory days previous to the time of Christ. When I say glory days, that would be before these other towns were there and the road came through there. But once Laodicea was put in place, Laodicea kind of stole the attention, if you would. Laodicea would be larger. They actually rebuilt the road and moved the road to go through Laodicea. And so Colossae, once the road was not going through there anymore, was just a little tiny country town there in the valley. And again, it was a market town at one time. I believe it was known for its wool and a dye that they used, a purple wool or a dark red wool that they sold there as well. And so it was sat along the south side of Wolf River, which now is known as Lycus there. And that was a tributary of the Meander River. And so looking back at this map here, well, you can't see it on that one. How about this one? This one shows a little bit of the ridges and all of that. And so if I've got this correct, that river is, let's see here, that river is right here. Okay, so that valley down there. So I'm sorry if you can't see that well. I apologize. Here's the meander right here, and here's the tributary that comes off it. So Colossae is along here somewhere, right there. All right, and so that's the idea there with that. And you can see the mountain ranges there. It did sit in a valley where that water ran through. All right, let me show you another one here. And that's a little too tiny for you to see. I apologize. But give you an idea there. So it's in Asia Minor. And again, in this area. Now, the people, the population was made up of Greeks, of Jews, and the local Phrygians. And I might be pronouncing that wrong, I apologize. But that's who made up the population of this town. And so, again, there's three cities in this valley. Let me go back to this. There's three cities in this valley. And all of them would be destroyed by earthquakes. And actually, in the first century, two different earthquakes destroyed these cities. Colossae was destroyed twice in the first century. And the second one was in the early 1860s, okay? And so as we read this letter, if it was a major full town destroying earthquake, I believe Paul would have probably referenced it. The fact that they had just lost everything and they had to completely start over and rebuild. But he doesn't reference it. You remember how... Who is it in the Old Testament? What minor prophet mentions the great earthquake? Is that, I think it's Amos. He's in chapter 1 and he's talking about 2 years after the earthquake. You know, on a major thing that takes place, we remember that. Okay? Most of us in here, if not all of us in here, remember and know exactly where we were at 9/11. We remember that. And we could say, oh yeah, that was a month after 9/11. I was diagnosed with diabetes 1 week to the day before 9/11. And so I remember that very well. I often reference that. And how long have you been a diabetic? Well, I don't know, but it was 1 week before 9/11. So I believe Paul would have referenced that had it happened already. I believe it's going to happen shortly after this letter is written. Because if you have your dates in your Bible, if you have Mr. Usher's dates here, he says AD 64. Now, is that accurate? I don't know, because obviously he's a man and put these dates together. Okay, that's not inspired of God, those dates in there. That was a man that put that in there. But history's saying early 1860s that the earthquake came through and destroyed the town there. Some I heard AD 63, and I also heard AD 61. So is it possible that Mr. Usher's close, but maybe he's off by a couple years? I'd say yes, that's possible. I can't confirm that, obviously. And so here, this town, eventually, when they're destroyed by earthquakes enough time, the smallest of the town just fades off into history. And there's ruins and things, but the town of Colossae does not exist anymore. And so we don't have any evidence in the Word of God, no evidence that Paul ever went to Colossae. No evidence whatsoever. We don't see that in the book of Acts. We don't see that that he ever went there. We don't have any record of that. And so he says, actually, in verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. All right. So he's talking about hearing them. There was another, there was a few of them that Paul hadn't been to that he wrote to. The Romans were another one. When he wrote the book of Romans, he said, I've heard of your faith. He hadn't been there. Paul didn't go there till the end of his life. And so here in Colossians, I believe the same thing. I don't believe he ever went there. Yet he writes them a letter. And he writes a letter to a town in which I believe would be destroyed a few years after this letter is written. And so was it all in vain? No, because the Holy Spirit was involved to not just give it to a little town that would soon be gone, a church that was meeting in that town. Maybe they picked up and they met somewhere else. But he had it last for us. And what a great epistle it is. What a strong epistle it is for us to get taught from in the Word of God here. And so we see those things. So you say, well, why did he write Colossians? I mean, what's the purpose of it? If you haven't heard of this name, I've tried to say it several times, and I said it through Philemon as well, Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned in this book, both in the first chapter and in the last chapter, and he's saluting him, he's talking about him. But it seems to be that Epaphras had a part in starting this church, or at least being a great soul winner. And it says that he ministers to them in Colossae. And so Paul is, he's supporting him, he's talking about him, he's actually trying to encourage the people that, hey, this man has ministered to you. And it would seem as if Epaphras would either be the church planter or the pastor of the church as he's promoting him there during this letter here. But he also writes a letter. Did you know that Paul wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea? You say, well, where's that one? Is that like in the Apocrypha or something? No, it's not. It was not included in the canon of Scripture. He wrote a letter. The Holy Spirit didn't want it to be a part of our Bible, so he left it out. That's okay, isn't it? How many of y'all wrote a letter and it never became Scripture, right? Come on now, right? It's okay, he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter, right? But Paul did write some letters that God made Scripture. And Colossians is one of them. But the letter to the Laodiceans that he writes, you say, how do you know he wrote one? Because he mentions it. He actually says, would you read, I believe in later in this book, he says, would you read the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans, and would you let them read your letter, please? He says that in this book. And so we'll see that along the way. And so we see, I don't know about Hierapolis, if he wrote a letter to them. I don't remember reading that. But that is also a town, and it's mentioned in this book as well. Okay, so again, why did he write to the Colossians? Well, there's some issues. So Epaphras comes to Rome to talk to Paul, and he's heard about what's going on in Colossae from Epaphras. And so he writes a letter, and he's dealing with some issues in the church. There's some false doctrine creeping in. Okay, you have to remember that these are new Christians, young churches. We're still in the first century. They didn't have 85 years of existence like Shenandoah Bible Baptists and grown through some times and learned the Word of God and had some great men of God in the past. They're brand new. They're early Christians. They're young churches. And sometimes, they didn't have the New Testament, did they? They didn't have it. And so God used Paul to teach these churches on some doctrinal issues. You remember Corinth? Corinth was a wicked city. It was a port town. And in Corinth, Paul teaches them how to have the Lord's Supper, how to partake of communion, because they were coming together and they were eating like a meal to fill their bellies trying to do communion. He says, no, we don't do that. We're not coming together to fill our bellies. We're coming to honor the Lord and His sacrifice. And he had to teach them some things. And so God used Paul to teach the young church. Of course, Paul, understanding the Old Testament and knowing all those pictures, and yet the Lord used him here to write these epistles. And of course, he teaches young men of God as well through Timothy and Titus and things like that. But one of the errors that I see in this book is the idea of legality issues. It's traditions and preferences and things like that. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 very briefly here. We'll look at verse 14. Colossians 2:14, the Bible says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Now, hallelujah to that. And we focus on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took care of things and nailed it to the cross. But there's a word, ordinances in there that sometimes we miss. Okay? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Okay, look if you would please in verse 16. "Let no man, therefore, judge you in" what? "Meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days." Wait a minute. Who did all that? The Jews did, didn't they? And Judaism was creeping into the churches to say that, oh, they had to do all these things of the Old Testament, and they had to remember every one of these holy days, and the new moons, and the Sabbath feasts, and all this. And he says right here, he says, "Let no man judge you in that." The meat issue, that could be meat offered to idols. That oftentimes you'd go and you'd buy meat in the market and hear that somebody has offered something to a false god, a false idol, and they've cut the different pieces of the meat off and now they're trying to sell it in the market. And here comes a Christian, "Yeah, I need some meat for my family tonight and having a little get together. Amen. And here, give me a shoulder or give me whatever," right? And wait a minute, that was offered to an idol. And some people had difficulty with that, bent out of shape. Wait a minute, I can't partake of this meat here. I can't eat of this meat. It was offered to an idol. And Paul says, "I don't really care. I don't believe in that false god. He's a piece of stone. And if you want to burn that meat or cook that meat in front of him, so be it. I'm going to get hungry. I'm hungry. I want to eat it." Right? It's a preference issue, is it not? It's very much so a preference issue. And Paul says, don't let anybody judge you in meat and in drink and in these other things. And so he goes along with these issues here. Respect of a holy day and a new moons and Sabbath days. Verse 17, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." A shadow of things to come. What that's talking about is the Old Testament and all those pictures. And it was a picture of what was to come, and that was Christ. And once we have the real thing, why do we need a picture anymore, right? Amen? It's like, I don't know, maybe a lady, she's got a ring picked out or something or whatnot, or she has to have it resized, and she's got this picture of this ring, and she's all excited about getting it, but it's got to go get fixed up or resized or whatever the case. And she's got this picture, and look, she's showing her sister, right? And she's showing her mama. But when she gets the real thing, why does she need a picture of a ring? Crumple that thing up and throw it away and hold your hand up. Whatever you got to do, support that thing, right? And show off the ring, because you don't need a picture after you have the real thing. And praise God for that. Amen and amen. You say, well, then why do we do the Lord's Supper? Well, because Jesus told us to. Because he ascended back into heaven. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. And remember his death till he come," I believe it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so as we go back to chapter 1 here, again, a lot of backstory here, a lot of history to the book of Colossians. Oh, I didn't give you the second thing. The second error that I believe he's dealing with is also found in chapter 2. And look at verse 4. It says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and establishing in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." But look at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What's he talking about there? Philosophy of men. You know what philosophy of men can, what problem sometimes is that? It's culture and traditions and philosophy thinking. Okay, let's just say there is a culture in our country, certain different cultures that came into our country that has now gone to all of our country, whatever the case, around the month of March. St. Patrick's Day, right? Okay, as Catholic or whatever and all of that. And then the others, rare orange and all that. But you know what it is? It's a drunk holiday. What is he saying? That seems right in the world's eyes. Yeah, go out with the buddies and have a drink on St. Patrick's Day and dress in green and do all that nonsense. And he said, wait a minute. We don't live at the rudiments of this world or the philosophy of men. We're after Christ. Amen. That changes some things. I'm a new creature in Christ. And so, again, some of the Old Testament traditions and old pictures of Christ where people are saying, you have to do this, are creeping into the church, as well as Greek philosophy and the culture of that day in that Greek, now Roman culture of this day. Maybe it's carnality. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's the gods and the meat offered to gods, whatever it might be. But he's dealing with these issues. And so let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1, please. And we'll get going along here with this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now, remember when he wrote Philemon, he didn't say apostle. He didn't use his apostleship, but he does here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He states the fact that he's an apostle. And why would he do that? Why would he need to do that? Maybe because he hadn't met these people or he hadn't been to their church and there needed to be taught some things that was right for the church, and he had to use his authority given to him by Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Yeah, wait a minute. Paul was an apostle, so that means he had seen the risen Christ, and he was called by the Lord. When did that happen? The road to Damascus, that's exactly right. When Paul thought he was Saul and he thought he was doing right, hauling off Christians and locking them up, and Jesus Christ showed himself on that road to Damascus and blinded him, and he said, I've called you. He put a calling on him. He would be the apostle to the Gentiles. Right? Now, you say, wait a minute, wasn't there a 12th apostle chosen in the beginning of the book of Acts and all that? Yeah, I mean, man did that. They believed that was God replacing Judas. I'm not here to talk down. Was it Matthias? I think it was. I'm not here to say that he didn't have any authority in that group or whatnot. But I do know that God called Paul. Now, was there only 12? No, there was more than 12 apostles. Did you know that? The book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, first book of 1 Corinthians mentions many apostles. It mentions the 12, and then it mentions other apostles. And so apostles wasn't necessarily meaning the 12 that followed Jesus had to be apostles. It means that they've seen the risen Christ and were commissioned by him. And so we know Paul was an apostle. But notice here in verse 1, it says, by the will of God and Timotheus, our brother. By the will of God. Paul went through so much. If you were to look up 2 Corinthians 11, and he talks about all the things he went through, hardships in the ministry, Paul would have quit had he not been called of God. It's by the will of God. It's important. I've spoken to men about this that are believe God's calling them to do something. I know I had this conversation with Brother Newman. I've had it with some young men as well. And it's important to have a call of God on your life. Listen now, this sounds funny, but being mama called Okay, that's a real thing where somebody really wants you to be in ministry, and so they tell you, hey, I was told often as a kid, hey, God's going to make you a preacher. Well, that's great and all, but you can't be called by somebody else because that won't make it when you're going through the fire. It won't cut it. Okay, Shenandoah is a wonderful place. I love being here. This is where God has placed our family, and I love our church. But it is not all a bed of roses. It's got its ups and it's got its downs. It's difficult sometimes, and the ministry is weighty at times. And listen, if it wasn't called of God, then why would I stick around here? There's other things to do. You follow me on that? You must have a call of God on your life. And I'm your pastor because you asked me to be, but I also know that God called me to be your pastor. I know that, and I know exactly where I was when he told me that. And if I didn't have that call of God, then I wouldn't make it when things got a little heated, right? Reading our history, Brother English put together our history there, and of course he's Brother Millard English. You all know what I'm talking about there. He's what is he now? 102, 101. 101, 102. Anyways, he put together our history, most of it. And then we added a little bit on extra because he hasn't really been in church with us since I've been pastoring here. He's shut in at home. And so he put it together. And I like how he put it in here. He says, when there was talking about the 80s, I think. I think it was the 80s. And he says, some people couldn't take the heat and they left. He put that in there. You know what? Sometimes church ministry gets a little tough. And you know what? If this isn't what God's called you to, then you'll easily quit. And so I believe every word of God is important and inspired and on purpose. And here he says, by the will of God, I'm an apostle. I'm called of God to do this thing. Look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, church, this book is so rich with teaching here. We could spend probably a week on every verse. And I know this is just an introduction, but again, I don't believe any word was by accident. God, the Bible, the Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is given by God. He says, to the saints and the faithful brethren. Okay, the word saint here is not talking about a Catholic saint. Okay, there's a process there. Some of you know you were in that religion at one time, and how somebody who's been dead and they've done some miracles even after or something like that, and they have to be made into sainthood and have a name and have a church named after them. I don't understand it all. I wasn't raised in all that. But that's not a saint according to Scripture. What this says here, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. That means people that are still alive. That's who the saints are. And when I looked that word up, it is the Greek word hagios, and it means separated to God. Now catch this for a minute. Saints. You and I, because we're saved, are saints. Now listen now. The word means separated to God. This is what's so neat about this. God knows exactly who you are and who I am as a child of God. He hasn't left us. He doesn't go on vacation and say, oh, I'll check in with them in a couple months. He knows exactly who we are because we're separated unto Him. Amen? That means when we quote that scripture that we like out of Nahum, one of my favorite verses, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. That when I'm asking the Lord for a teacher for our school, or when I'm begging the Lord for pay off our mortgage, or maybe just quietly begging over saving a boy's life on the other side of the country, that He knows exactly where I am and He hears my prayer, and He knows how many hair I have on my head. And Marie says I'm thinning. I don't know, but I know this right here is. But it used to be down here. But anyways, moving on. I hope I don't go bald because I got this nasty mole up here. It's ugly. And if I go bald, you're going to see this thing just sticking up on my head right here. Anyways, moving on. Moving on. So, I'm sorry. Moving on. But the Lord knows who we are. And he listens to us. And he listen. He cares for us. He knows what is in your heart. He knows what you want, you're going to ask even before you ask it. Amen? We're saints. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged and you've been beat up by the devil, or when you've gone through some difficult things at work or at home or whatnot. But don't forget that Jesus never leaves you. You're a saint to Him, separated to Him. Praise God for that. Now look what it says, and faithful brethren. Wow, faithful brethren. How could you and I be called faithful brethren in Christ? I hope so. What a great testimony they had to be called a faithful brethren. You know, this idea of this, well, I'll go to church for a little bit, and then I'll get a little discouraged, and I'll stop going to church. Or I'll tithe for a little bit because God told me to, but then, you know, when it gets a little tough, I'll stop. You understand what I'm saying? There's no, I'm going to be faithful. If the Lord Jesus was faithful to the cross, then let us be faithful to Him in life. Amen? Because that's what He's called us to. And praise God for that. Now, look at this verse, though. It says, to the saints that are faithful and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. He's addressing here that the fact that they're in Christ and they're at Colossae. Now, I could preach all night on this thing, but listen now. Sometimes we get out of balance on this thing, and sometimes we focus on one or the other without both of them. Praise the Lord that we are in Christ. We are saved. We are part of the local church here of Shenandoah, but also the church as a whole that will be raptured up when He comes for us. We are in Christ. All right? We are in Christ. That means, yes, we can go to the other side of the world and still have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we're bought with a price, and the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sin. Hallelujah, justified. We are in Christ. Amen? Don't let that get old. Praise God for that. Right? You could be in hell. I wonder if I wasn't saved, I might be dead and in hell already. Because I was dumb. I've always been dumb. But anyways, moving on. Okay. But watch this now. Listen, sometimes we focus on just this mystical or spiritual realm over here with losing focus on the physical at Colossae. They weren't just in Christ, but they were at Colossae. At Colossae. I believe the Bible teaches very clearly and very specifically on the local church. I believe that. Jesus Christ works through local churches, just like Shenandoah. Amen? Yes, there is a universal idea of a church. And when the Lord comes, He's not just calling up Shenandoah. He's calling up all the churches, all that are saved, a part of the church. But yet, there is a physical body of believers here focused and located in the town of Colossae who are reaching souls for Christ in their town. This wasn't just one or two people. This was a church that were met together, that Epaphras had to come back and give report to Paul on this thing and get some encouragement, some help, because they were struggling on a couple things. And so it wasn't just like one family. You understand that, or else we wouldn't see all of that. And truthfully and honestly, where Colossae was located, and because of the earthquake and all that, I wonder, even without this letter, if we would even know that Colossae ever existed. But that's a side note, just something I was thinking about earlier. But here, it's a local body of believers. They're on the ground, they're doing the work. They're not just saved sitting out in the woods on a stump somewhere saying, "Kumbaya, I'm in Christ." You follow me on that? Because there's a lot of Christians that live that way and believe that way. Yes, I am in Christ, but God hath put me somewhere for a purpose and called me to a work. Amen. This church, listen now, could not function without the church people doing the work. Couldn't happen. We would not have buses. We would not have Sunday school. We wouldn't have kids program tonight. We wouldn't have an offering if it wasn't a couple men taking up the offering tonight. You follow me on this thing? Wouldn't be able to pay the light bill. We wouldn't be able to do anything without, we'd be able to do some things, but not very much. We wouldn't have a nice building without the tithes of the people. It takes people. And the local people are important. We forget that sometimes. The local church. I believe God planted my family at Shenandoah. Listen, I'm going to be very careful in this thing. I don't mean to hurt you. But he didn't plant me at Emmanuel up in Hagerstown. You follow me on that? He planted me here. What am I saying by that thing? I'm saying I believe in the local church that God put me in, and I'm not hopping all over the place. He didn't put me in Winchester down there at Emmanuel or Lighthouse. Good places. You understand. Good places. But he planted me here. The local church here. And there are people in this congregation, in this church, that need one another, that need me, and I need them. You understand that? I mean, Brother June back there, he'd go nuts without me. You understand that? I'm teasing. But Brother June has encouraged me, and he's helped me, and he's challenged me, and I need that. I need that. And if I'm bouncing around to all these other churches all the time, I don't have that closeness, that family tie. And God put specific local churches in a place for a reason. Shenandoah has been here a long time. Honestly, the Church of Martinsburg. I know there's many churches. Wait a minute, there is a church called the Church of Martinsburg, isn't there? Let's forget that. Okay, moving on. Okay, but honestly, the local church is important. We've kind of forgotten that. We've let that go by the wayside. Like we can just hop around and do whatever we want when we want it. No, God's called us to a place, a purpose. Amen. I'm not going to just show up at another church this Sunday because I have a responsibility to be here. Because God put me here. Man, I only got to the second verse. We're in trouble. We got dismissed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, the Lord, I thank God for the Word of God and the truth that comes out of the Word of God. And when we take our time and just study these words, these individual verses, we look up whether it's the meaning of the words with the history and understanding who he's talking to and why he's talking to him and all of these things, we can really get fed from the Word of God. And I praise the Lord for it. Now, we're just two verses into the introduction, and there's so much more to come in chapter 1. Man, Brother Terry, buckle your seatbelt. We're going after this thing. So, amen. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Choir, don't forget, we'll need to be in the pack for we will not have our warm-up on Sunday morning, so we'll need this tonight. And the little kids, I believe that's third grade and down, is in the gym. And then Pathfinders, wherever Pathfinders are at. I don't know where they're at right now. But we'll find them, amen? We'll find their path that they've done found, amen? Let's pray. Lord, bless this offering now that we're about to take. And we thank you for the book of Colossians, the Colossian people in the town of Colossae. Thank you for just what you have brought out of the Scripture already tonight. Thank you for feeding us in the Word of God and helping us to understand a little bit of the background here before we got into the book. And I thank you for it. Bless now as we continue to study and that you'd feed us from the Word of God. Thank you for all our different groups tonight, whether it's, it's not Patch and Peewee tonight. It's Pathfinders and Rubies and the little ones tonight. And thank you for everybody that works with the young people, the teens. And would you bless us now as we go home? May we be safe. May we come back for soul winning on Saturday and the car show on Sunday and the ministries on Friday night as well. Bless us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. I love you. And have a good night.